What a joy to celebrate that birthday. We have many traditions. We have many ways. There are many things that go on in and around Christmas. You know, I can remember way back in the olden days when I was in college working in the retail stores, W.T. Grant, and remembering what it was like running up to Christmas. And oh boy, we were about to pull our hair out. Then I think on further into the life and ministry of us being involved in churches and having just a wonderful time of celebration in and around the Christmas. Then when we had children, it changed everything. You know, it just put a different light to Christmas, what it was all about. And then going to the family houses and our homes and being with family, all those things. It just mushroomed what Christmas was going to be like and for us. As I've gotten old and our times have changed, it has changed again. You know, it's a lot slower pace, we think. But it's reality of us getting ready and celebrating the Christmas. You know, we've already made plans what the meal is going to be. Our family with our children are getting together Saturday so that they can do all their stuff tomorrow in their own families and in-laws and things like that. So it just kind of morphs and changes, doesn't it? But one thing we have to focus on is that is the birthday of the King. And as we come together, our purpose is to adore Him. That's the idea that we're bringing adoration to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for what He did for us. When you think about the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, leaving heaven, coming down and being a servant here on earth and providing for us the means of eternal life. As He showed this God differently than they knew Him or even expected Him to be, in Jesus walking amongst them, loving and demonstrating that love. But as we worship today, let's go back and think about what it was like that first time. Young maiden, she had not been in union with a man, yet she was pregnant. There was that call for them to move from where they were, their present home, go back to the ancestral home, make preparation there to register, pay taxes, things like that. And it just disrupted their lives as they were coming to that point. And yet there is still so much to that story we hold to today because of what Jesus did, what God did for us in that first Christmas. And again, I want to read those verses that Sarah shared with you a moment ago. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius were governor of Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was the home of and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to the firstborn son, and she wrapped him in tight cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Think about it. I remember when our children were born, what it was like. My great fear was we lived about 40 minutes from the hospital, and my great fear is Gene would have the baby in the car going to the hospital. Even though I'd been a part of the EMS system and had been trained, and the one thing I did not respond to an emergency call was OBGYN. I just didn't do it because I couldn't handle it. And God provided, and we never had that. But there they were. Mary was about to give birth. They lived 90 miles away, a donkey's ride to get to where they were. When they got there, there was no place for them. And so the stable became that place that the birth was given. Then we think about it. As we've come along now and we've celebrated Christmas by lighting the Advent candles, we're preparing for tonight's worship, we also acknowledge the wonder of Christmas. We reflected on the prophecy of the Messiah coming over the last few weeks. We've celebrated the reality of the birth to the young virgin. But as we review all of this, we need to remember the hope candle, also known as the prophecy candle, represented the anticipation and the hope of the Messiah's coming. The purple symbolizes the royalty and repentance as we prepared our hearts. Way back to Adam and Eve, there was the first description that the Savior was coming. And then throughout the Old Testament, there were prophecies that we hold to, prophecies that we use even today, thinking about the Messiah coming. And that was the hope of the Jewish nation. The Messiah was coming. And at the time in history that we're at with the birth of Christ, it was even more important because of the Roman occupation of all of Israel and the known world at that time. So they were hoping for the Messiah. Of course, their hope for the Messiah was much different than the babe that was going to be born in the stable. Then we celebrated the peace candle or the preparation candle that signifies that the Christ brings to our hearts and lives peace. When we accept Him, when we embrace Him, when we acknowledge Him, a peace can come over us and celebrate with us. The purple again symbolized the repentance and the preparation for the coming of the Lord. And there was that announcement, I give peace to all. He brings peace to all. And what that meant was that we now have peace with God the Father because of the Christ child coming. Then we celebrated the joy candle, also known as the shepherd's candle. It represents the joy of Christ's coming and the celebration of His birth. The pink color reflected a shift from repentance to joy as we grow closer to Christmas. Can you even imagine what it would have been like out on the countryside? I have always imagined it was a cold night. There was a fire burning. The shepherd was there, and the flock of sheep were nearby. In the place where this all happened, there were large numbers of sheep because this was near unto Jerusalem, the temple where the sacrifices would take place. And then in the midst of that night, with the shepherd just warming by the fire, watching all that was going on, all of a sudden, an angel was singing. An angel singing. Gene asked me a while ago, how did a song that we were singing tonight go? And I started singing it. She said, that can't be it, Mickey. Being a part of the shepherd, listening to the angel sing, announcing the birth of the Messiah. Can you imagine what it was like for him? The celebration, the joy, the excitement that he had. No wonder it's called the joy candle. Then the love candle came, also known as the angel's candle. And it symbolized God's love revealed in Christ. The purple reminds us once more of the royalty of Christ and the love that motivated God's plan of salvation. We didn't just stumble onto something, folks. God planned it. And He worked it. He moved history. He moved people. He moved events. All to come to the place that the Christ child could come and be born that night. That moves us to the adoration candle that Sarah spoke of a moment ago, also known as the Christ candle. And it represents Jesus, the light of the world, who has come to bring salvation and light to all. White symbolizes the purity and the holiness, reflecting the sinless nature of Jesus Christ. There it is. The Christ child, wrapped in a cloth, lying in a manger, used to feed the animals that would have been in the stable. So we should join the shepherds and come bow before Him and adore Him even tonight as we think about what God did for us. Every December, we are surrounded by the sights and sounds of Christmas, the lights, the songs, the gifts, all those things that happen. Yet amid the celebration, the true wonder of Christmas is found not in the decorations or the traditions, but in adoration, the bowing of our hearts in worship before Jesus Christ, the new-born King. Think about that a minute. As we look at sovereign God's plan, in those days, a decree went out. You know, as you examine history, Caesar's decree served God's purpose. God orchestrated the details so that the prophecy would be fulfilled, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem as told in Micah 2. God's plan rules over humans' power even yet today. Caesar thought he was in control, but God was grinding history to the table and to the stable in Bethlehem. Nothing is accidental in God's redemptive story. Even when life seems chaotic, when it's confusing, when it's interrupted and changes take place, God is working and all things are coming to His glory. He's going to acknowledge God's in control. Now, adoration begins with recognizing God's sovereignty. We worship Christ because He is Lord of all. Everything, there is nothing superior to Him. During Advent, we are reminded that God, who arranged that first Christmas, is still in control of our lives today. We should trust Him with our circumstances. Allow Him to work. And then there's that humble place that we read about. She gave birth to the firstborn son, wrapped him tightly in cloth, and laid him in a manger. Think about it. God's Son, the Savior of mankind, was not born in a palace. He was not surrounded by servants. He was born into poverty, and all He had around Him was animals. He came not as the ruler to be surrounded by servants, but as a servant surrounded by the animals. The humility of Christ is revealed in His mission. We've studied Philippians 2, 6 and 8 recently, and it talked about how God left heaven in the person of Christ and came to earth. And you find Him as descriptive as the New Testament gets about Him. He didn't even have a place to lay His head. There was no house, much less a palace, for Him. He took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a slave, and He did exactly what the Father wanted Him to do. Now, the simplicity of the manger displays the heart of the gospel. Think about that. Jesus came for all people, especially the lowly and the forgotten. That was His ministry. That's who He dealt with all through His time on earth, relating to them, helping them, ministering to them. Now, true adoration comes from humility. That is, when we can bow before Him and understand who He is and what He has done and what He gives to us. We cannot truly worship the Christ unless we come humble of heart. We come confessing. We come repenting. We come seeking, not standing and demanding of Him. This Christmas, let us not adore Christ with prideful hearts and distracted minds, but let that same humble gratitude that came down to us be expressed to Him. He thanked the Father for the chance to save us. He thanked the Father for all that He gave Him. Surely we can thank Him for what He's done for us. But then think of the saving presence of the Christ. In the verse 7, because there was no guest room available for Him, He was born in a stable. Where have you slept? There have been times that we've been camping that it was not convenient. There have been many times in my life when I was off on a mission trip that we ended up sleeping in churches on the floor, sleeping in abandoned houses, all those kind of things, sleeping in tents, many rustic places. But there was no room for Jesus in Bethlehem that night. But the greater tragedy is when there's no room for Him in our hearts today, that we don't bow before Him in adoration and praise yet today. You see, adoration requires an invitation. To adore Christ is to welcome Him, not just as the baby in the manger, but to welcome Him as Savior and Lord of our lives today. The Master, the Controller of the universe, intervenes in our lives and provides for us so much more than just a good time and a big place. He provides care and love. Now, realize the manger leads to the cross. The baby was born so He could grow up and become a man and ultimately die on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for all sin. There was a scholar that said the wood of the manger points to the wood of Calvary, where this same child that would lay down his life for our sins. He not only left heaven and laid in a manger as a baby, but he went to the cross and died as the Savior of all mankind and offering salvation to any that would believe and confess in him. Now realize also that adoration leads to transformation. When Christ is welcome, lives change. That's the reality. How many of you have seen, or even in your life can remember, the change that took place when Christ came into your life as Lord and Savior? When you invited him and you made him Lord, transitions took place. Changes happened. There are so many people that I can talk about that from one moment to the next, there is a radical difference in their life, their habits, their words, their work. I mean, every part of them changed. And that's the reality that the Christ trial brings when it goes into a heart and changes it, renews it. The hope is given and change takes place. Oh, we need to realize that we have to make room in our heart for Christ this Advent. And let your worship flow not only in song, but in surrender, opening up and giving him all. Now, as we think about adoration, we have to realize that there is the heart of adoration. Adoration is more than admiration. We just don't admire him and look at him at a distance. No, it's the posture of worship that we assume in adoration. We bow before him. Old Testament shows that the people that worship God did it one of two ways. They were laying face down on the ground in front of the temple, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, or other places when God invaded their midst, or they were standing with hands raised, open to him, saying, I have nothing, I am nothing, and they would worship him. They would seek him with humility. I don't have anything to bring. I'm empty. Come. Let me admire you. Like Mary and Joseph, the shepherds and the wise men bowed before the Christ child. They came before God in the person of Christ and realized that he was God with us. He wasn't in the sky. He wasn't even over the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle of the temple. He was not in the lightning or the water. He was not in the earthquake or all the other things that we see in the Bible. As they came to worship him, they realized God with us, Emmanuel. And that's who they worshiped him. There we can see God's glory revealed to us as we come in humility. Advent calls for us to adore him. Not just once a year either. We can't just do it at Christmas. There are many of us that do it on Sunday, but we can't just do it on Sunday either. To adore him, we have to do it all the time. It has to be a part of our lives, ingrained into our activity, ingrained in our habits. As we study the word, as we pray, as we worship in our own lives at those appointed times, we do it to honor the Savior of mankind. God invites us to make room for him in our lives today. But there are still so many people that have a sign hanging on their heart, no room, no room, just like so many of the places in Bethlehem. To adore Christ, we have to trust him. And it means that we trust his plan. We're humbling our heart before him. We're welcoming him into our presence. And we give ourselves over not only in worship, but in service, in ministry, in care for others. It's so important that we realize that as we worship the Christ child, he tells us that we will take on his nature. We will be like him. We will go to others to share the gospel and watch them be transformed as he comes into their hearts and lives, as they open the door and they welcome him. Don't miss this Christmas when you can adore him, not just with a beautiful white candle burning before us, not just with the candles we'll use in a moment, But Jesus said he was the light of the world. And he said, we are to light the world. Don't put our light under a bushel, under a basket, but let your light so shine that all men could see and know him. And after all, as children of God, that's our purpose, to make him known in the world that we live in today. Let's adore him with all that we are. Father, we're thankful again for the day and the opportunity of worship and praise. Father, we pray that as we prepare for the night and tomorrow, that lighting the candles in just a moment will remind us of the admonition of our Lord to light the world with the hope that is in the gospel. Let us share it with all we encounter. And sometimes it takes unique ways to share the gospel. Make us sensitive. Make us willing. Make us obedient that we can tell others about Jesus, just like the angels announced it so many years ago. Come, worship him. May we do that tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.